Turn with me to Acts chapter number 16, and I want you to look, and it's amazing to me, it's amazing to see how the Lord lines things up. And I didn't even know Christy was going to sing this morning. And guess what? Christy didn't even know she was going to sing this morning. But I asked Sister Christy to sing, and she sang a song, and I believe the Lord lined it right up to go right with the message this morning. I want you to look with me in Acts in chapter number 16, and we'll start reading in verse number 20. And if you'd like to stand up out of respect and honor for the Lord's word, we'll give you just a minute to rest your legs and stretch them out a little bit, and then we'll preach for about 2 hours. Amen. Acts chapter 16, you visitors, I was just kidding. 3 hours more like. Acts 16, verse number 20, the Bible says, and he's speaking of Paul and Silas here. In verse 19, we see that in the verses couple before, Paul and Silas have come into, let me give you a little background before I read. They've come into this city of Philippi in Macedonia, and a lady named Lydia has trusted Christ. She's gotten saved. And then Paul and Silas came across in verse 16, a damsel that was possessed with a devil, a spirit of divination. And Paul and Silas cast that out in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the people of the city got mad. I mean, they were raising up in indignation against Paul and Silas. And so in verse number 20, the Bible says, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. You know, it's interesting. I want to stop right there and just add this. It's interesting that the people that's doing a work for the Lord and standing for what's right, many times you get the finger pointed at you that you're the one causing trouble. Now, here was a lady, a young girl, a damsel, the Bible calls her, that was possessed with a devil. Y'all know what that means. That means she was demon-possessed. And people were using her to make money off the people. And Paul and Silas cast out the devil, the spirit, in the name of the Lord. And they cast that out. And they were helping this young lady deliver her. Are y'all with me? They were being a help to the city, but the people said they're causing trouble. And I just want to say that in this day, in 2011, if you're going to stand for the Lord, be ready for the accusations, be ready for the criticism, because you're going to be the one who gets the finger pointed, you're causing trouble. You ought to be more tolerant. All right? I just thought that I'd add that. Just be ready for the criticism. But they were doing a good thing. And so they said, they do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to believe, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, if you understand what they're teaching is Jesus Christ. And that he came and he was God, and that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again. And man, these Jews, they didn't want to hear that. Or these Romans. In verse number 22, the Bible says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God for with all his house. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, Father, I sure do need you. And I thank you, God, for what you've already done for us. I thank you, God, for the good choir singing. Thank you, Lord, for the visitors that are here. Thank you, God, for the good congregational singing. Lord, for the good offering, Lord, how you've provided for our needs, and God, how we want to be thankful and we want to worship you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for just giving us the breath to be here, and Lord, the ability to walk in here and to be able to hear. and to see and, Lord, to experience what you have for us here. And, Father, Lord, the way of access through Jesus Christ that you've made for us to come to our Father in heaven. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus this morning most of all. We thank you, Lord, for the ability and the opportunity that you've given us to come and to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And, Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our hands. And, Lord, we're thankful for the people that have sacrificed to give us this Word and to preserve it for us, Lord, according to your will. And we thank you for that. And, Father, we pray, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for each person that's here. Lord, we pray that if there be anybody here this morning that's lost and, Lord, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit of God would come by and introduce them to the darling Son of God. I pray, God, you'd have your will and way. I pray for Christians that are discouraged. God, I pray that you'd help them. And I pray, God, you'd be pleased in all that's said and done this morning. Help us, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I'm really intrigued this morning by what I read here in Acts 16. We read this story. Most of y'all, you've probably heard this story from a child upward. You've heard about Paul and Silas. You've heard songs about it. You know the old song, you know, Paul and Silas bound in jail all night long. And we like that song, and I like them old time songs. We've heard this story, but when we look into the Word of God, I see some truths here that we can glean from the Word of God. I believe that'll help us. You know, in our day, it seems as if you go in a lot of churches, and it seems as if comparing to the old days, you know, everybody wants to talk about the old days. I like the old days, but we're living today, and I need what they had in the old days. I need it right now. And it seems as if you go in a lot of churches there's very little power of God. There's very little visible, Brother Eric, visible results that are lasting. It seems as if it's a lot of superficial things in the church. It seems as if people make a profession and you can't even get them to come to church long enough to get baptized, much less to join the church and be a faithful member that'll serve. It seems as if people have problems, but, you know, when their problems arise, they leave the church instead of come to the church and worship the Lord and try to draw closer to it. It seems as if we've got very little power in our day in our church. It seems like we've replaced the power of God with a lot of programs, a lot of plans, a lot of different things. But can I say that we need, as Christians and as the children of God, we need to learn to live our lives in such a way that we set a stage or set an atmosphere for the Lord God to do works and to do the works of, I'm saying the work of salvation in people's lives. I'm saying miraculous works. I'm saying, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that you and I as Christians, the way that we live our lives and the way that we react to the situations that we face many times, I'm not saying that we control God, but I'm saying that God has a pattern and you and I, hey, the Bible says that the nation of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. Hey, the Bible says in Mark, I think it's Mark chapter 6 or maybe chapter 5, I believe it's chapter 6, that there was a city that Jesus could know, he could not do any great works there because their unbelief and they didn't believe. And I'm saying that you and I as Christians, if we react and we live our lives in the right kind of way, we will set the stage for God to do great works, for God to work miracles. And I'm talking about, you say, what are you talking about, miracles, preacher? I want to say the greatest of all miracles is when a sinner gets saved. Amen? Now, I'm going to say this without apology. I'm not a charismatic. All right? I don't believe in the signs and wonders and the junk you see on television. But hey, but I want to say when a sinner gets saved, that there's no greater miracle than when God takes somebody and transforms them, regenerates them, and they pass, the Bible says, from death unto life. You ain't going to find a greater miracle than that. When a sinner gets saved and, hey, forgiven of their sins, hey, born into the family of God, there is no greater miracle. No greater miracle. You say, well, preacher, so-and-so on television, he touched somebody, put water on their head, and their leg grew 6 inches. If you believe that, I got some land I need to sell you, amen. It's oceanfront. It's up in West Virginia, okay? But what I'm saying this morning, hey, I do believe that we serve a God that has all power. We serve a sovereign God. We serve a God that he's not limited in his power. He's got power. But you and I, we can many times set the stage by the way we live our lives as to what he's going to do, a changed life. Can I say that when we look into the story, Paul and Silas, they didn't come in town as we see many times. They didn't come, like in our day, they didn't come flying a Learjet. They didn't come in a big rehearsed limousine parade. They didn't come in like that. They didn't come in with a great crusade Are y'all with me this morning? I mean, many times people think, you know, people that's working and doing the works of God and Christians, you got to have the greatest and the latest. You got to have, you know, the fads of the day. You got to have this. God's going to bless you if you're living for Him. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. Now, if you find Paul and Silas, here they are. They're doing the work of the Lord, and they're beaten and tossed in jail. I want you to get the atmosphere here. Paul and Silas, they've been persecuted. They were imprisoned. They were in pain. Yet, they were examples of what true Christianity is, to the point that they caused this prison keeper, the jailer, if you will, they caused him to want and to desire what they had. You say, what, preacher? How did this happen? What did they demonstrate in their life? Even in the darkest of nights, even in the times of trials and tribulation, what were they exhibiting in their life that made this jailer, this prison keeper, desiring what they had? What was in their life that was desirable? I want you to look with me for a little while. I want you to see number one here in just a minute. I'll get to it. But I want to say what they saw in reality, in a nutshell, they saw a spirit-filled Christian. They saw somebody that had the power of God exhibited in their life. They saw somebody that didn't just profess Christ, but literally possessed Christ, and it was exhibited in their lifestyle. They didn't see somebody that just had, you know, a Sunday morning religion. They didn't see somebody that just went to church on Sunday morning and lived the rest of the week like the rest of the world. What they saw was somebody that had been with God. They saw somebody that knew what it was like to walk with God, to talk with God, and to know Him and to know Him intimately and personally. They saw something different in Paul and Silas, hey, that he'd never seen before. Are you with me this morning? You say, number one, what did he say? I want you to remember now. Remember this atmosphere that was laid. Remember that the background. Paul and Silas, they're beaten. Look with me now. I'm preaching the Bible. Verse number 23 says they laid many stripes. Verse 22 said they commanded to beat them. So verse 23 says they laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison. And then verse 24 says, and when he had received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now many of us, can I say, you know, I'm surprised we got a good number this morning, but many of us, when it rains, a couple drops of rain, you know, we don't feel like going to church. Or if somebody cusses us, we ain't going to pass out no more tracts. Or, you know, if they look at me funny when I say I'm a Christian, well, I'll just say I'm a person of faith. You know, because that's more tolerant. Or I just want him to speak up, you know. I'm not gonna let anybody know. No, this right here is true Christianity. They're beaten, they're bound, and they're thrown into prison. And here they are, beaten and bound. And they've got every right in the world, Brother Mitchell, to whine, to bellyache. And really, they could say, Lord, I was being faithful. I was serving you. And look at me now. Look what it got me. But you won't find Paul and Silas not one time bellyaching, groaning, murmuring, and complaining. The Bible says in verse number 25 that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Can I say number one, I'm going to give you point number one. First thing this jailer saw, this prisoner saw, prison keeper saw, he saw in the life of Paul and Silas was continual praise. Continual praise. He didn't see people that were up today and down tomorrow, up when it's good, down when it's bad. No, as long as the blessings are pouring in, I'm going to praise you, Lord. But Lord, when it gets hard, I got to go. I'm looking for some other high. I'm looking for a thrill somewhere else. I'm looking for what's next best. No, they saw the prison keeper saw in Paul and Silas' life, hey, continual praise. Can I say when you study the life of a spirit-filled Christian in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, when it's excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The very next verse says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart before the Lord. That's Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. The spirit-filled Christian life, the person that's walking with God, I'm talking about, they're not just a Sunday morning Christian. They're spending time in the Word of God. They're spending time in prayer. They're trusting God and all. When it gets dark in your life, I'm not talking about when we turn the lights off. I'm talking about when you face those times of trial. I'm talking about when, hey, maybe it's for taking a stand for Christ. Maybe it's just for, hey, being in this world where we're going to suffer persecutions and trials, and we're going to go through things like that, amen. Amen. If y'all are in the same world I'm in, hey, the Bible said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Amen.
So we're going to face those things. We're going to face dark times. But even in the midst of the darkest hours of your night, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in Him, you can pray and you can praise. You can live a life of continual praise. The song said, just praise the hurt of way. You say, how do you do that? Well, you get over there and you start to begin to think about not just what you don't have or not just what you lost or not what you're facing, but you think about the God you serve and the power He's got. You think about how He delivered you from death unto life. You think about how He resurrected you from the dead. You think about how He gave you a new life. You think about how He gave you new hope. You think about how He's the God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You think about He's the God that, hey, He said He changes not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. You think about how He's merciful. You think about how He's loving. You think about how He's loved. You think about how He's holy. You think about how there's no sin in Him and in His presence. Hey, but He receives you and He lovingly and mercifully and long-suffering with you, and He loves you and He cares for you, and you begin to thank Him and you begin to praise Him. God, I thank You that You'll never change. Even though I'm unfaithful, You'll never be unfaithful. God, even though I may fail You, You'll never fail me. God, even though I sin, You'll never fall short. Oh, God, I praise You this morning. I praise You that You're always there. I want to worship You this morning. I want to thank You. I want to praise You. You've met my every need. I want to thank You, Lord, that You saved me to the uttermost. I want to thank You, God, for Your goodness. I want to thank You for Your grace. I want to thank You for Your mercy. Does anybody want to praise the Lord this morning? I'm talking about a life of continual praise. You say, well, preacher, I don't know what it's like, you know, when I just lost my job or my loved one's got cancer. Or hey, can I say, I don't care what you go through in this life. Hey, the God of heaven, He's not shaking. His hair's not turning gray. His nerves aren't shot. He's not popping pills. He's got it all under control. And He's worthy to be praised. We see here a life of continual praise. You say, preacher, oh my, oh my. Can I say, continually praising, let me say, it wasn't just thinking. They were actively. Look what the Bible says in verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas. That's two people, right? Y'all with me? Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. That is an active thing. They are, I mean, this is action taking place. They prayed and they sang praises unto God. I'm saying they both took part. This wasn't just, you know, well, I'm not that kind of personality. No, they both took place. Are y'all with me? Well, preacher, I just don't react that way. When the Spirit of God's in you and He's controlling, fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What's the second on the list? In Galatians chapter number 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Come on, church. The second one. Joy. What is joy? Joy is not murmuring. Are y'all with me this morning? Everybody awake, raise your hand. Hey. Hey, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Hey. You don't have joy in your heart and go around with grumble on your face. I'm talking about the ability and the opportunity for you to rejoice in the midst of sadness, to rejoice. I'm not talking about being happy. You're not always going to be happy about the circumstances of life, but you can always have joy knowing that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You've got a hope inside. You've got a peace inside that passes all understanding. The world don't know what it's about. It's not peace of the world. It's the peace that only God can give. And when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that peace, and you can rejoice in the darkest of hours, in the worst of days, in the time of trial, in the time of tribulation, in the circumstances that you don't understand, in the storms of life, when the waves are rocking and they're beating you upside the face and you don't know what's going on, you can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm going to say they were actively, Paul and Silas were taking part. They were praising the Lord. They were praying and praising the Lord, both of them. Can I remind you? They wasn't praying and praising the Lord because somebody just gave them a Lincoln. And that'd be nice. But that ain't why they was rejoicing. The circumstances around them wasn't too favorable. Are y'all with me? But they were praising the Lord actively anyway. But let me say this, because some of you, I know what you're thinking. I know what some of you're thinking. Well, I praise the Lord. Nobody knows about it. But wait a minute. They didn't just have a life of continual praise actively. Their continual praise was audibly. In other words, somebody heard. You said, read the rest of the verse. And the prisoners, what's that next verse word say? Heard them. Now, how did the other prisoners hear them? Come on now, I'm just reading the Bible. How did they hear them? It must have been loud enough for somebody else to hear them. It wasn't under the breath. It wasn't in the closet. But they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It's in the Bible, black and white. I want to say, how many times when you got the pink slip or when you got the bad phone call or you got the news that, something went wrong in your life, has any of your friends ever heard you grumble? Come on, church. Has anybody ever heard you complain? Oh, yeah. They've heard you talk about the situation. But I wonder what would be different if instead of hearing us grumble about the situation, if they heard us starting to give glory to our Savior. And they'd look at you like, are you crazy? I mean, somebody just died in your family. Well, I'm praising the Lord anyway. I don't like the situation, but I'm praising the Lord that He took the sting of death. You lost your job. Well, I'm praising the Lord that He knows what's better. I know. I'm praising the Lord that He's got something better for me down the road. Are y'all with me this morning? You say, that's not normal. No, the Spirit-filled Christian life is not normal in this world. But I want to say that's what God has laid out for us. That's the possibility that you can rejoice in the Lord always. Not just in the good times. Paul and Silas here are exhibiting this. Hey, a life of continual praise. Actively and audibly. Hey, the prisoners heard them. And we got to come to church and beg and prime. And, hey, are you going to praise the Lord? You can't even praise the Lord in a room like this where people love you, hey, where it's nice, it's warm, it's dry, the lights are on, you've got electricity, you had the opportunity to be, you made a choice to come here, and we can't even get you to praise the Lord in the church? You expect me to believe that you're going to praise the Lord on the job when people's being mean to you and doing you wrong? You're in the most favorable atmosphere you're going to find in this world right here in this church with God's people, hearing God's word, singing God's songs. They're in the worst of situations here. Here they are. They're beat, thrown in prison, bound, locked up. Oh, well. Preacher, I'm saying, what I'm saying this morning is this jailer, he's seeing something in Paul and Silas' life that he hadn't seen in nobody else. He's seeing them react to the situations in life. And he'd never seen anybody act like this before. And I'm going to show you in a little while, this thing's going to make a difference. Because not only do they exhibit continual praise, but I want to show you something else they exhibited. Hey, this old jailer, when he saw them, he didn't just see them continually praising God. But I want you to know, hey, he saw a compassionate people. Watch with me. Verse number 26. They're praising. They're praying. They're praying and praising the Lord. Here they are. They're worshiping. They're worshiping the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Y'all with me? Here they are. They're in the prison. It's the worst of times. They're bound. They're locked up. They're beat. They're bleeding. But they're praising the Lord anyhow. And verse 26 says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. This is right here. This right here. Y'all. This right here is the original jailhouse rock. They're praising the Lord and God rocked the jailhouse. Hey, and He shook that thing. The Bible says the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately God shook that thing up and the doors flew open. And their bands were loosed. And here they are. Now they are free. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, if you understand the culture, this prisoner, when he was commanded to keep these people safely and securely, he was responsible for them. And if he lost them, he would pay the penalty that the prisoners was going to face. So if they were going to lose their life, he was going to lose his if he lost them. And so here he is. Here's a man that, hey, he's in fear, man. He's in great dread. He realizes he's about to lose his life. Because he just knows, man, when you turn the jail loose, prisoners are naturally going to what? They're going to run. Are y'all with me? And here he is, man. He's scared. He's getting ready. He says, man, I might as well take my own life. He draws his sword. And here, and what something strange happened. The jailer's about to take his own life. And Paul said in verse number 28, in a loud voice, do thyself no harm. Can I say, Paul and Silas, in the midst of this time, they could have been like, well, I'm going to get him back. Man, they done me wrong. They threw me in prison. They lied on me. I tell you, I'm going to get them back. How many would admit that the natural reaction for most people is to seek revenge? When we're done wrong, naturally we seek, but they weren't seeking revenge here. No. You say, what were they? They weren't revengeful. They were real. They preached Jesus. Y'all with me? They preached Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They told everybody what a difference Jesus could make in their life. And now they're in prison, beat, bloody, bound. Here they are. And now when they have the opportunity to revenge, I mean, the doors are open. They could get up and leave and tell that jailer, hey, buddy, fend for yourself. Hey, I hope you stand good on trial. We're out of here. No, they proved they were real. They proved they were real. Compassion was shown. Watch, in verse 28, they brought comfort. Compassionate people, hey, in times of trial can bring comfort. Watch what happens. But Paul cried, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You say, preacher, how'd that bring comfort? I'm telling you, hey, that old boy thought he's about to lose his life for losing the prisoners. And Paul, man, he could have. He had the right. He had the ability. Man, he could have got up and left. Are y'all with me? And he said, no. He said, I'm a Christian. See, Paul realized that the circumstances of life weren't dictated by a prison keeper, but they were dictated by a sovereign God in heaven. And Paul realized that he was in that prison because God so willed him to be there. Right. When you realize that every... Look at me here for a second. Hey, when you realize that everything you ever face, every trial, every storm, every situation that you ever face in life, everything that you go through in life, is either directly caused or indirectly allowed by a sovereign God in heaven. Did you hear what I said? I said everything that you face in this life is either directly caused or indirectly allowed by the sovereign God in heaven. When you understand that, you'll begin to react a little differently. You won't want to get back at all the other people. You'll just realize I can trust in the Lord. You know, like, trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I mean, we quote that verse, but let's live it. See, I don't have to get back at everybody when I understand that God has already got my back. And here we are, Paul and Silas in prison, could have got out, but they brought comfort to the old boy by saying, do thyself no harm. But I want to say that not only did that bring him comfort, but I want to say it brought him under conviction. You say, preacher, why don't we see conviction in churches? Why don't we see when people preach? Why don't we see when we witness? Why don't we see the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God? I want to say, hey, I want to say this. I want to be this now. Because many of these people, they don't see people being real. They see Sunday morning Christianity. They see people that praise the Lord at church on Sunday morning, but cuss and act like the junkyard dog all week long at work. They see people that praise the Lord at church, but they chew everybody at church up, hey, at work. They see mom and daddy. Kids don't get under conviction because they see mom and daddy go to church and say amen. And when they get to the kitchen table, they're having fried preacher for lunch. Well, I just don't think the preacher should have said that. I don't know about that. I just don't know about that. And then kids, hey, they grow up thinking, well, mom and daddy don't know about it. I don't know about it. Hey, when I'm 18, I'm out of here. I'll go find something where I do know about. So they'll wind up at the lake or the ball field or the racetrack or the bar. And you wonder why, what happened to them? Hey, look in the mirror. But when this old jailer saw Paul and Silas, they saw some real Christians. They saw people that didn't just talk about God, but they talked to God and they knew God. They walked with God consistently. And here they are,
And what you say, how did that bring? How do you know? Well, watch verse 28 and 29. Verse 28 says, hey, do thyself no harm. Verse 29 says, he called for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling. This is the jailer now. He came in trembling. Y'all know what trembling means. He's shaking with fear. He's trembling. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. No, wait a minute. He's the keeper of the prison. He's got the sword. Y'all with me? But he falls down before Paul and Silas. And he cries out in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that's an interesting question that a lot of people are asking today. There's a lot of people that are looking for religion. They're looking for the way to be saved in going to church. They're looking for how to be saved, and they're looking forward in a new lifestyle, flipping over a new leaf. They're looking forward in a lot of different, they're looking forward in new relationships. They're looking forward in all kinds of new experiences and experiments. I mean, you know, because Oprah said you don't have to cling to that single one way of the old rugged cross, you know. So if Oprah said it, you know, the world thinks she's the wisest thing. She's an idiot. If she don't want to cling to an old rugged cross, she, as the Bible says, a moron, a fool. There's only one way to heaven. Look up in here. There's only one. I'm trying to be nice this morning. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. It don't get no simpler than that. I mean, I know I'm an old country boy and everything, but that's pretty simple. So here he comes. He's trembling now. And he's shaking and he falls before Paul and Silas. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can I say there's people all around and they need to be saved? Can I say, hey, there's no shortage of sinners in Winston-Salem, Walnut Cove, Germantown. Hey, there's no shortage of sinners all around us. They're all across. Forsyth, Stokes, Yadkin, they're all across. Are y'all with me? Surrey. Sinners are everywhere. And why don't they fall before us? They saw something in Paul and Silas. They knew who to go to when they was in trouble. When he was in trouble, this old jailer, you know, there was other prisoners. Y'all read that? Remember, the prisoners heard them. It's interesting that they didn't go to them other prisoners. But buddy, when the jail started rocking, and it got real scary and spooky, hey, Miss Anna, that old jailer, he knew who to go talk to when he was in trouble. He knew who to go to. I wonder if your friends got in trouble. I mean, if they come under bad circumstances and, man, their life was in dire crisis, I wonder if they'd come to you because they'd seen something different in your life. And they were convicted and shown, hey, that old boy or that old girl, they'll have some answers for me. Them being real in the midst of a bad situation, showed him comfort, but it also brought him under conviction to realize that, hey, them old boys got something that I ain't got. Right. And so that's why, Blake, that's why he came over to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, it got real personal then. He didn't say, what must them prisoners do? Are y'all with me? Right. Now, he realized he needed to be saved. He realized he didn't have the goods. And he came in there and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I want to say, he'd seen them praising the Lord in the midst of their trials. Hey, and now he'd seen them being compassionate. Can I say, the Bible says that Jesus, when he looked out at the multitude, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Can I say, if you want to be like Christ, you're going to have compassion. Compassion is not just seeing a need, but compassion is acting on the need. Well, we care about people. We want people to come. What are you willing to do? Hey, how far are you willing to go to get people, hey, where you can help them? How far are you willing to meet the need for people? How far are you willing to go to show them, moved with compassion? Well, we'll pray for them. Hey, sometimes you got to put some feet to your prayers. Hey, and this old boy saw in Paul and Silas real Christianity. He didn't see
you know, revenge coming out. No, he saw them being real. But let me say, not only did he see continual praise, and not only did he see compassionate people, but I want to say this, he heard a compelling plea. He asked the question, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Can I say the answer then is the answer now? The compelling plea here in verse number 31, Paul gives it. And he says, "Believe." Did y'all get that? He didn't say a word about getting baptized. He didn't say anything about speaking in tongues, rolling around in the floor. He didn't say anything about joining the church. He didn't say anything about get your life straightened out, turn over a new leaf. He didn't say go get a haircut. He didn't say wear a white shirt or a blue shirt or a purple shirt. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Can I say the compelling plea was to have simple faith. Simple faith. Simple faith is not idiotic faith. Simple faith is faith and trust in or upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in my works. It's not in any mixed list of do this, don't do that. No. The list is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he says, and thy house. That doesn't mean thy house is going to be saved because thou believe. He says, if your house believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good enough for your house too. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Come on, y'all. Y'all looking at an old country boy, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's pretty simple. I'm gonna let this. Can everybody see this chair? Can everybody see this? I want y'all, don't miss this. I'm gonna let this chair right here represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried. And he rose again. Right here's the gospel, the Lord Jesus. Y'all with me? But here's where a lot of people's mixed up. Well, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I got to get baptized. And I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that happened and everything, but you know, I'm a member of the church. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I got to dress right. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I got to talk right. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I got to do everything just right. Y'all with me this morning? That's not the answer. That's not the answer to the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, join the church and place your faith in Christ. No, that's not what he said. Religion mixes it up. Religion sends people to hell. Right. What I said a while ago was we preach the Bible. All right? And we believe the Bible. And the Bible says the answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's a lot of people, they got one foot in the baptistry and one foot on Jesus. They're caught in between. You know, I got my church on the name of the roll, on the roll of the church. My name on the roll of the church. I'll get that out in a minute. I got my name on the roll of the church and I got a little bit of faith in Christ. Now, you got to forget what you've done. You got to forget what the Pope done. You got to forget what a man done. You got to forget what anybody can do and put your faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. Amen. That's better. Amen. Look, no feet on the floor. I believe that chair's holding me up. All my weight, 229 pounds, whatever it is. Amen. Every bit of it's on this chair right here. If that chair falls, I'm going to the floor. Y'all with me? And salvation, hey, the answer to the question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? When people get to the point, they realize they need a Savior. The answer ain't join the church. The answer ain't get baptized. The answer ain't do this, do that. The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, and thou shalt be saved. And let me say, hey, it's nothing in my hands I bring but simply to the cross I cling. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like this. Jesus, if you're standing, I'm standing, but if you fall, I fall. Because I ain't trusting nothing but you. That's it. That's salvation. That don't mean, hey, that don't negate living a right life. When God saves a man, he makes a new creature out of him. We're going to look at that here in a minute. That's the next point. But the way to be saved ain't to become a new creature. You become a new creature because God saved you. And right here's salvation. Putting it all in Him. The chariot, and guess what? He ain't going down. He done went down 2,000 years ago. He went to the cross, but he come up out the grave after 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. He was in the grave, and up from the grave he rose. And he's alive today. Can I say he's alive? And the only answer to that question, Brother Rodney, the only answer to that question you can give anybody with confidence, hey, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The only answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when you're willing to believe and to put all your trust and all your faith and everything you are and all of your future, all of your hope, when you're willing to say, Lord, it's all on you. That's repentance and faith right there. Because I ain't doing it my way no more, God. I'm doing it all your way. I'm willing to trust you. Amen. Lock, stock, and barrel. Every bit of it. I'm putting it all in you, Lord. Hey, that's a compelling plea. Hey, that's simple faith. Let me say right quick. Hey, that's saving faith. But let me say this. Well, let me explain what I meant. Saving faith. He said, and thou shalt be saved. Y'all know what saved means? Saved means to be delivered. You know, like, because we're already under the wrath. If you're not saved this morning, the Bible says you're already lost. You're condemned already because you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3. Amen? But the only way to be saved, the only way to be delivered, the only way to come from death and the light is to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust Him and Him alone. The Bible says that's simple faith, but hey, not only is it simple faith, that is saving faith. And let me say this, that is scriptural faith. So how do you, well, look in verse 31. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. Verse 32 says, and they spake unto him, watch this, the word of the Lord. And to all that were in his house. You see that in verse 32? They spake unto him the word of the Lord. They didn't give him, you know, the modern poll for the day. They didn't give him the Reader's Digest. They didn't give him CNN. They didn't give him the latest report. What they gave him was the word of the Lord. Why did they do that, preacher? Because, hey, Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, my loved ones, they need to be saved. They never been saved. Get them under the preaching of the word of God. Get them a gospel tract, hey, with the word of God in it. Get them a Bible. Let them read it. Hey, get them under the voice of the word of the Lord. Hey, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing. You got to hear the word. You got to hear the word. You don't get saved. I like good music, but you don't get saved just because you heard a good song. You don't get saved just because you heard a good speech. You get saved by the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They spake the Word of the Lord unto them and unto all that's in his house. Well, why'd they do that? Because, hey, mama's faith wasn't good enough for the youngin's faith. Daddy's faith wasn't good enough for the mama's faith. Are y'all with me? They all had to hear the word, and they all had to place faith in Jesus Christ. These people get confused right here, and they're like, well, that old jailer, you know, he believed, and Paul said, if you believe, it's good enough for your house. No, that's not what he said. He said, believing's good enough for you, and believing is good enough for your house. But y'all got to believe, so he spoke the word of God to all of them. Are y'all with me? Let's move on. Continual praise. Compassionate people. A compelling plea. And it all led to a convincing profession. I said a convincing profession. Look with me in verse 24. I want you to see something in verse 24. Now the jailer has been commanded to keep them safely in verse 23. And in verse 24, this is the actions of this jailer. He received such a charge, and he thrust them into the inner prison, and he made their feet fast in stocks. That's the way he's treating Paul and Silas. Are y'all with me? He throws them in the inner prison. He makes their feet fast. He locks them up. But now watch. Watch what happens after he's went through this time. After, hey, Y'all remember when Lazarus died in John chapter 11, Jesus' friend, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Y'all remember when Lazarus died and he was in the tomb? Are y'all with me? Y'all remember when he died and they called for Jesus and he showed up 4 days and they said, oh, it's too late. 4 days is too late. Y'all remember that? John chapter 11. Jesus did something interesting when he got there. I believe it is verse number 39 of John chapter 11. He comes to the tomb, and before he calls Lazarus out of the grave, he tells the people around there, he says, take ye away the stone. Remember, I'm preaching about contagious Christianity. I'm preaching about, hey, living a life that we set the stage by our life. Jesus came to John chapter 11. He came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he said to the people around, Jesus didn't remove the stone. He told them, take away the stone. Can I say you and I, we can take away some stones, hey, by continual praise. We can take away some stones, hey, by being compassionate people. We can take away some stones by offering the compelling plea. And then after they had removed the stone, Jesus comes forth and he says, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible said he spoke with a loud voice and he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happened? Lazarus, come forth. But Jesus didn't do that until the people there took away the stone. That's what I'm talking about this morning. You take away stones, hey, by continually praising God in the midst of trial, hey, and by being compassionate people when people are hurting. Hey, you take away stones, hey, by offering a compelling plea. Watch what happens. This old boy's done saying, in verse 24, we see him. He's beating Paul and Silas. He's throwing them in prison. He's got them locked up. Oh, but the story changes in verse 33. The story changes. In verse 33, he took them, after he's not heard the word of the Lord now, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Notice the convincing profession. There's a lot of people in our day, they profess, can I say profess the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll come down to the front, they'll say a prayer, they'll sign a card, but there is no evidence of change in their life. And can I say to you very nicely this morning, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Let me say to you very simply and very nicely, as nice as I know how. If you have never been changed, you have never been saved. If there has never been a change in your life, there has never been Christ in your life. And if Christ comes in, he will make a change. There ain't no ifs, ands, or buts. You just don't. No, if Christ comes in, he'll make a change. There's no doubt about it. And if you've never been changed this morning, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But watch this. There's evidence. There's evidence that this old jailer, he got the goods. There's evidence here. There's convincing profession. We saw in verse 25 what he done. But now I want you to notice the immediateness of his change. It wasn't no 12-step process, Brother Jerry. It wasn't like I'm working on it and I'm going to get it down in time. No, it was immediately. Watch what happened. The same hour. Does your Bible say in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night? And then read to the end of that verse, and he says he washed the stripes, and then he got baptized, and watch this. The last, he said he and all his, and what's the last word? Straightway. That wasn't 12 weeks later. That wasn't after going through a discipleship class. That was straightway. You know what straightway means? Straightway means instantly, immediately. There was a change in this old boy's life. He washed them. Wasn't it just a little bit ago? They was beating Paul and Silas, laying stripes on them. And now that old boy, he's got Paul and Silas, and he's out there with a rag and some water, and he's washing those stripes that he put on there earlier. You see the difference? You see the change? A while ago, it's crack, 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 but now he's all Paul. Oh, Paul, I don't know why we ever did. All you was doing was preaching the gospel. Oh, Silas, let me get that. There's a change. Immediately, instantly, straightway. And then not only did he wash them, but then he brought them to his house. He didn't put them back in prison. He brought them to his house. And then I like his part. And he set meat before them.
Amen. I'm saying it wasn't a process. It was an immediate change. It wasn't works and weeks later. It was immediately. It was instantly. That doesn't mean the old boy was perfect overnight, but that means that his attitudes and his aspirations and his desires, they changed immediately so that it would be worked out in time. Watch. Not only the immediateness of the change, but notice the impact of the jailer's care. Watch how he changed. I've already showed you. He washed them and he brought them into his house and he set meat. I'm just reading the Bible in verse 34. And he set meat before them. Now, why would he do that? He didn't have to. I'll tell you what, the old boy got saved. And there was a change made. And can I say, you say, well, salvation is a spiritual change. Absolutely, but a spiritual change is manifested, hey, on the outside. Can I say that spiritual change brought about a visible and an unmistakable physical change and a social change and an emotional change? That prisoner exhibited that he didn't just say, oh, Paul, let me sign that card, let me get back. No, he exhibited that he had been changed. His life was different. His attitudes from verse 24 to verse 33 and verse 34, he's a total new man. He's not throwing Paul in a prison, beating him and locking him up. He's taking him home. He's washing him up. He's feeding him steak. I'm saying a spiritual change brought about a visible, physical, and emotional, and a social change. His attitude toward those around him changed. And not only this, you say, what do you mean emotional? Look at the end of that verse 34. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That word rejoice, I'm going to give this to you and I'm going to be done. But that word rejoice, it's an interesting word. You look it up, and that word means to jump with joy. It means to be glad with exceeding joy or to jump for joy. Now you remember I'm telling you about, you know, laying the groundwork, contagious Christianity. Having a life of Christianity that's so real that people want it. Y'all with me? Y'all remember, a while ago, Paul and Silas was beat, they was thrown in jail. And while they were there, about midnight, they prayed and sang praises. Y'all remember I said that, hey, the jailer saw something in their life that he desired, something that they had that he didn't have. What were they doing in there? They were praying and praising the Lord. Are y'all with me? They were rejoicing. They were praising the Lord. And what happens to this old jailer? What happened? What did verse 34 say? Hey, and he was what? What's that last? Rejoicing. What are you saying? I'm saying he got what he wanted. Well, see, he saw something in their life and it made him desire it. And when he got saved, he got what they had. What was desired was delivered. The Bible didn't say nothing about him rejoicing when he was keeping the prison. But when he got home and believed in the Lord, the Bible says that he rejoiced believing in God with all his house. Can I say, hey, Jesus, hey, will put joy in you. He'll give you a reason to jump for joy. He'll give you a reason to be glad in the midst of the dark nights. He'll give you a reason, hey, that you can look in the biggest storm of your life and say, I don't know how I'm going through that storm. I don't know what's in the middle of that storm. I don't know what's on the other side of that storm. But oh, I know, hey, I know the one that's carrying me through that storm. And I know when I get on the other side, everything's going to be all right. Whether I die in the storm, whether I go broke in the storm, no matter what I do, I know the one who's holding tomorrow. That old boy believing in God now, and the Bible says he's rejoicing. I'm telling you, that was an emotional change. I'm saying, hey, your salvation is not based on your emotion. Hey, I'm not saved because I feel good, but I feel good because I'm saved, amen. The question, hey, you might be asking the question this morning, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Can I say this morning, the answer is still the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. The gospel is still the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son, a perfect lamb. The Bible describes him. And God sacrificed his own darling son on an old rugged cross at a place called Calvary. He was in the tomb one day and a night, 2 days and a night, 3 days and three nights. And on that third, when they got there on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. What I said was, the tomb was empty. And because he lives, you can live. And so, hey, that's what Paul's telling the old jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Place all your trust in what he did. And you shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Say, preacher, how come people don't ask me that question? I wonder if you've got contagious Christianity, if you've got something that's rubbing off on people, something people want you, that hey, they see what how you react to life. They see how you go through the situations and the storms and how you handle the problems of life. And if they see something in your life that they realize, hey, I ain't got that, but I sure would like it. And when they go through those times, do they see something in you that they can come to you and say, hey, how am I going to handle this? How am I going to be saved? What do I need to do? What I'm saying is, hey, Christians, it's important how you live your life. Do you exhibit what you say you believe? Hey, when we get back to being real, hey, we show comfort and compassion. We might see some people come under convicting power and realize that we got something they ain't got. But until we act just like they do, they think, hey, I'm just as good as them. And guess what? By the way we live, some of us, they do. They are. But when we show them that we're different, we can't expect a change until we are a change, amen? God help us to have contagious Christianity that people can look at our lives and see something that is desirable. Man, they know how to rejoice in the midst of trials. Man, they just got the report of cancer. They just lost their family. They just lost their car. They just lost their job. They just lost their third wife. They just lost their fifth dog, whatever. But man, they're still rejoicing. And then you'll be able to give them the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Can I say this morning, if you're not saved this morning, I beg you this morning, don't go home lost. Christian, if you're not exhibiting continual praise and compassion, if you're not exhibiting these things, can I say, get on the altar and ask God to help you. Father, help us this morning. In Jesus' name we come to you. God, we need you this morning. I need you, God. I need you. God, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. God, I thank you, Lord, for helping us this morning through your word. I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts and lives. God, I pray if there be anybody here this morning, they slipped in and they're lost, they don't know Jesus Christ. God, I pray you'd help them this morning to see that what they need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. I pray for Christians that, Lord, they're going through times of trial. They're going through circumstances. There's no doubt. It's hard times we live in. God, I pray you'd help them, Lord, to get filled with the Spirit of God. Realize they can trust you and they can go through the midst of the darkest hours. And God, that they can rejoice in the Lord in the midst of darkness. And God, I pray you'd help us this morning. Help us, Lord, to have lives that would be contagious and show people that we've got something that they need. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Have your will and way. Amen and amen. If you're able this morning.